Morning, folks. It's good to be with you here in the auditorium at Church in the Marketplace. Hi, if you're up in the gallery watching, and if you're joining us online, whether here in Australia or in some place around the world, then we pray that God will bless you as you listen in this morning. For the next few weeks, maybe not next Sunday with Mother's Day, I might go somewhere else with that, but for the next few weeks after that, I want to look at one of the great Old Testament characters, Daniel. Daniel, when we first come across Daniel, starts out life in the Bible as a 15-year-old prisoner of war. And everything was thrown at him, and somehow he kept on no matter what. And he didn't just survive, he thrived. And there's something about that that I think God wants for us, and I want for me and for you, that we don't just survive life, but somehow we still thrive, even when our world is shaken up. And folks, I certainly think we live in a shaken up kind of world. You might feel shaken up by your personal or your family circumstances. Or we've been talking about Aussie values lately, but it feels like everything about them is inside out and upside down. And you have to wonder when the language we use includes words like post-truth and fake news. The prophet Isaiah once said, and you can look it up in Isaiah 5, he said, "You're doomed if you call evil good and call good evil. Destruction is certain when you call darkness light and light darkness, when right is considered wrong and what's wrong is considered right. When you claim what is bitter is now sweet and what is sweet you now call bitter." And that actually happened about 2,600 years ago to the nation of Israel. That nation had fallen, idolizing things that weren't of God, treating people unjustly and unfairly and immorally. And there are a bunch of prophets in that day. One of them was called Jeremiah, one of them was called Ezekiel, one of them was called Zephaniah. And at the time, Daniel was just a teenage boy when all of this was happening, and then these prophets keep predicting, if we don't get our act together, we're going to lose our freedom. And they were warning that the nation of Israel, that God wasn't pleased with idolatry and the immorality and the injustice in society. And sure enough, about 600 years later, about 600 BC, the emperor of the powerful Babylonian Empire invaded Israel. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. His was the most powerful empire of its day. And he came in and he took over the whole nation of Israel, totally destroyed the capital city of Jerusalem, took 25% of the nation as prisoners of war back to Iraq, back to Babylon, and kept them there for 70 years. It was a disaster. They lost their freedom because they weren't paying attention to what God had said. There was another guy, his name was Asaph. He was a songwriter. 12 of the Psalms in the Bible come from him. And in Psalm 82, he's complaining on God's behalf, saying, "The leaders, the judges in your country aren't playing fair and they're corrupt." Here's what he says. "God presides over heaven's court and he pronounces judgment on the judges. How long will you judges hand down unjust decisions and show partiality? How long are you going to be prejudiced? Give fair judgments to the poor and to orphans. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the defenseless. Rescue the poor and the helpless and deliver them from heartless evil people. Because the leaders are foolish and they lack understanding. People are living in dark times. And," this is the sentence I want us to get, "and all the foundations of society are shaken to the core." Folks, sounds pretty much like today's news, really. Seems like everything is being shaken today. Our economy and the foundations for our economy are being shaken. The way we've done government in Australia and around the world for hundreds of years is being shaken. Our freedom of speech and religion are being shaken. Marriages are being shaken. Families are being shaken. Education is being shaken. So many things. The foundations of our moral, ethical values are being shaken. We're living in a time of great upheaval where there's a lot of shakiness going on. Now, I'm a half-empty glass sort of person. I admit that. But I'm also a bit of a Berger paint kind of person. I want to keep on keeping on. So this morning I'm not here to talk about doom and gloom, because Daniel isn't about doom and gloom. It's about the answer. God says that no matter how bad the world gets in a rapidly changing world and even in a decaying culture, I want you to survive, even thrive. So we're going to look at the book of Daniel. Maybe you could read it at home over the next few weeks. Today I just kind of want to set up the theme for us. So as we prepare to do that, let's pray. Lord, yep, the world around us seems pretty shaky. And sometimes our own circumstances lead us to feel shaken. But Lord, we dare to believe that that's not how you purpose for us to be. You don't call us to live feeling shaken. So we pray that as we look at this book of Daniel, as we see how you dealt in his life, that you would help us deal with our circumstances and the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've got a Bible, you might like to open up to Daniel chapter 1. I'm just going to give you a bit of background with the first seven verses. It says, in the third year, Judah's king Jehoiakim's reign, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon besieged Jerusalem with his armies. Now, my guess is we've all felt besieged by problems in our lives, by all the work that you've got to do and the time that you don't have to do it or the money that you don't have to do it. Have you ever felt that things were caving in on you? That's how Daniel and the people of Jerusalem felt. They were besieged by Nebuchadnezzar's army. And it says, God gave Nebuchadnezzar the victory. What? Nebuchadnezzar isn't a godly man. He's not Jewish, he's not Christian, he's a pagan, and God gave Nebuchadnezzar the victory. And I think God often uses the chaos of the world to teach us and to teach nations. He did it with Pharaoh. He did it with Cyrus the Persian. He did it with Darius the Mede. He did it with Nebuchadnezzar. God often uses ungodly leaders and circumstances to achieve his purposes. He let Nebuchadnezzar discipline the children of Israel. Here's what happened after the battle and the nation was taken into captivity. It says, when Nebuchadnezzar returned to Babylon, he took with him the best sacred objects from the temple of God in Jerusalem and put them on display in his pagan temple of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's showing off. Our God's better than your God. These are supposed to be your holy things, and we've got them now, and they're in our foreign temple. And it says, he also ordered that the best young men of Judah be taken as captives to be brought to his palace. And Daniel was one of those. And he told them, select only the best-looking, strongest and smartest young men and bring them to my place. Do you think those are some of the values of the world around us? Beauty, brains and brawn? That's what he's saying. This isn't you. And this is the culture of the world. It's all about sex and salary and status. It's about academics and athletics and appearance. King Nebuchadnezzar said, bring me the best guys. And then they put these young teenage boys through a 3-year cultural indoctrination program. Here's what the Bible says. Make sure that they're well-versed in every branch of learning, that they're gifted with knowledge and good sense and have the poise needed to serve in my royal palace. He's going to make them his servants. Teach these young men the language and the literature of the Babylonian culture. They're going to be indoctrinated. They were to eat only Babylonian food. They were to be trained for 3 years. And then it says they were given new Babylonian names. So Daniel, who's clearly Jewish and Hebrew, and his three friends were renamed. Daniel was renamed Belteshazzar. Hananiah was not renamed Shadrach, Mishael was renamed Meshach, Azariah was renamed Abednego. You know another story from Daniel about those people. What's going on here is they're systematically reprogramming these Jewish teenagers. They said, you're not going to be Jews anymore. You're not going to have that ethnic background anymore. They're shaking things up. They're destroying the foundation. They're replacing godly values of Israel with the pagan values of Babylon. They're separated from their parents, from loved ones, from families, and they're given brand new names and new identities. Your old life is over. You're now Babylonian. So here's a question for you. If you're a 15-year-old kid, would you say your life had just been shaken up a lot? And yet, even though his life is shaken to the foundations, Daniel, this 15-year-old kid, grew up into a great, great man of God, one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. And while keeping his integrity and his faith intact, in the years ahead in a hostile culture, he kept getting promoted and promoted five different times, and he outlasts three different empires and two different cultures. First, the Babylonians had taken over the Assyrians, and then he served under two Babylonian emperors. Then they got taken over by the Persians, Cyrus the Great. And Cyrus said, "You guys are all dead, but I'm keeping Daniel." So he outlasts three administrations and, by the way, leads two of those emperors to faith in God, Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus the Great. Both turn to God when they see Daniel's life. He's an amazing young man. And at 85, he's now retired near the end of the book, and they're having a big problem in the empire, and the emperor calls him out of retirement at 85 years of age. He said, "We still need you." And he does such an amazing job that the emperor says, "I'm putting you second in command in the entire empire." It's a huge story. It's better than Lord of the Rings and Star Wars. This thing is filled with adventure and political intrigue and all kinds of things. It's an amazing story of how we survive and thrive when things are shaken up and people around us don't agree with what we believe. Are you interested in that? We ought to be. When our world is shaken up by a death, a divorce, a failure, a bankruptcy, 100 other things that could upend our lives, how can we not just survive but thrive in that situation? So I'm going to start this journey with just three simple suggestions today. The first suggestion is, when our world is shaken up, we shouldn't be surprised by adversity. That's the first thing we're going to learn from this young man, Daniel. Although the collapse of the nation of Israel was a shock, it wasn't unexpected, because the prophets Jeremiah and Zephaniah and the others had been saying, we're going to lose our freedom if we don't wise up and stop this idolatry and other stuff. 1 Peter 4 says it this way, "Dear friends, don't be shocked or surprised when you suffer through painful tests and trials as if something strange is happening to you." Shake-ups are a normal part of life in a broken world. Friends, we don't live in heaven. In heaven, there's no tears and no sorrow and no suffering, but earth is just a dim reflection of heaven, and much is chaotic and much is broken, and we don't have perfectly healthy minds, and the weather is broken and the economy is broken, and so we shouldn't expect things to be perfect here on earth. When something bad happens in our lives, instead of saying, "Why me?" we might want to say, "Well, why not me? I live here on earth." Jesus said it like this in John 16, "In this world, you will experience difficulties. But take heart, I've conquered the world. I've told you this so that in trusting me, you will be unshakable and deeply at peace." Jesus warned us that adversity is going to be a part of life. Don't let it blow you away. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. You need to be unshakable. I'm telling you so you won't cave in. You know what the typical response is when we go through a crisis? The first thing we do is try to figure out who's to blame. But folks, that's the last thing that we need to work on. As long as we're fixing the blame, we can't fix the problem. Instead of asking whose fault is it, we need to be asking what should we do. Just so you know, let me tell you, there are probably four sources of problems in our lives. Number one is you and me. I'm the biggest problem to myself. I cause myself pain and heartache from my decisions. I think that's one of the reasons I'm looking forward to heaven, because in heaven I don't have to hang out with me. Well, not the me that's here anyway. And if you don't like me right now, you're going to love me in heaven. I'll have no imperfections. I won't irritate you in any way. Of course, you won't irritate me either, because all our hang-ups will be taken away. The second source of problems in our lives is generally the world around us. The main way the world tries to pull us down is through ridicule and withholding approval. We're desperate for the approval of other people, so we'll lower our standards and change our convictions and give in and give up simply because we want somebody to like us. The third source of problem is evil. I mean, evil plots to discourage us, to defeat us, to create doubts and depression and discouragement and distractions. So our own nature and the world and evil, they all work on us. But here's the one that's a bit surprising. The fourth source of problems in our lives, at least in some sense, is God. Some of the problems and pressures and difficulties we have in life actually come from God. God will sometimes shake up our lives for very good reasons. It's called God's permissive purpose. It's what God allows to happen here on earth. Yeah, of course, it really doesn't matter where our problems come from. God will use every one of them for our good if we'll trust him. God can turn crucifixions into resurrections. He can bring good out of bad. So the second suggestion when our lives are shaken up is to look for the ways that God uses adversity for our good. God takes those things and he can use them for good. Jeremiah 29 says, "The plans I have for you are plans for good, and not to harm you. They're plans to give you hope and a future." So I'm going to give you a sneak look at where we're going in the next few weeks, because in Daniel's life, God did five things with the problems that he had to face. And they're the same five things God wants to do in our lives, and regardless of what kind of problems we're going through. Here's the first one. Sometimes God shakes things up to inspect us. What I mean by that is a problem in our lives can reveal a motivation that's out of whack, or a thought or an emotion or a motive. God examines it. God checks us out. Somebody said, people are like tea bags. You don't know what's in them until you drop them in hot water. Well, God can use problems to inspect us and show us what's wrong, what's out of whack in our lives. Jeremiah 17 says, "The Lord searches our hearts and examines our deepest motives, so he can give to each person his right reward according to how he's lived." Notice what God examines. God examines our motives. What we do in life is not nearly as important to God as why we do it. God looks at the heart. God looks at the motivation. God's much more interested in our integrity than he is with our image. You might remember it took the Israelites 40 years to get across the desert from Egypt, where they were set free as slaves, and to get to Israel. You can walk across the Sinai in a couple of months easily. And it took them 40 years. Why? Because they weren't ready to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, "God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you'd keep his commandments." Folks, the problems that come into our lives, in one sense, they're a measuring tool. Our reactions to difficulty, they demonstrate our faith and our commitment and our maturity and our integrity. So here's a question for you to ask yourself this morning. When our world is shaken up, what does this problem reveal about me? Sometimes God shakes things up to correct us. That's what happened to the nation of Israel 2,500 years ago. I said earlier they'd fallen into idolatry, and God said, "I'm going to cure you of that. There's only one true God, and I don't want you messing around with other gods anymore." And God allowed them to be hauled off to a foreign country for 70 years, 25% of the nation. When they came back 70 years later, they were cured. Israel never again reverted to idolatry. In fact, later on, I'll give you the seven things that changed in the nation of Israel after being in captivity for 70 years, and they're all good things. Hebrews 12 says, God corrects all of his children, and if he doesn't correct you, then you don't really belong to him. God corrects us for our own good because he wants us to be holy as he is. It's never fun to be corrected. In fact, at the time, it's always painful, but if we learn to obey by being corrected, we will do right and live at peace. Did we benefit from correction growing up? Of course we did. It's how we learned to walk and talk and bathe and read and write and everything else. We learned because somebody cared enough to correct us. Job 5 says, consider yourself fortunate when God, all-powerful, chooses to correct you. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. I don't know why it is, but sometimes God has to lay us on our back before we look up to him. God wants to teach us about himself, and he wants to teach us about ourselves, and some lessons we're only going to learn through failure. Sometimes God uses our pain and our problems and shakes us up to correct us like he did with Israel. So here's another question for us this morning. What is this problem teaching me? Sometimes God shakes things up in my life to direct me. He wants to point us in a new direction. He wants to guide us down a different path. Proverbs 16 says, a person may plan his own journey, but the Lord directs his steps. Have you ever noticed that problems often change our plans? What's God doing? He's redirecting us. He inspects us, he corrects us, he directs us when things are shaken up. We don't always change when we see the light, but we change when we feel the heat. Proverbs 20 says, sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. Aristotle said we can't learn without pain. Folks, sometimes God shakes us up to point us in a new direction. And it's true. We rarely think about the direction of our lives when things are going well. When our lives are going well, we've got it on cruise control. We're not thinking about our goals. We're not thinking about God. We're in the driver's seat right now. And all of a sudden we hit a traffic jam or a car accident. All of a sudden it gets our attention. One of the values of pressure and problems and crisis in our lives is it forces us to think about stuff we normally wouldn't think about on our own. Psalm 119 says, I have thought about my life and I've directed my feet back to your written instructions. I've got problems, God. Now you've got my attention. So here's another question. Where is this problem leading me? Sometimes God shakes things up to protect us. Did you know that sometimes pain protects us from something worse? That we're going through a problem, but it's actually preventing us from a bigger problem. It's keeping us from greater harm. Sometimes a problem is a blessing in disguise. Not every problem is because we've done something wrong. Sometimes we have a problem because we did the right thing. Job 36 says, God has led you away from danger, giving you freedom. You remember the story of Joseph in the Bible? He had a vision that one day he'd be a great leader, and literally for the first 40 years of his life, everything went wrong. He was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, taken down to Egypt. He gets the job as a slave in his boss's home. The wife of the boss is attracted to him. She comes on to him. He offers herself to him, and he refuses. He says, I'm not going to have an affair with my boss's wife. She feels spurned. She accuses him of rape. And he's put in prison for the rest of his life for a crime he never committed. Everything has gone wrong in his life, but he's exactly where God wanted him. In a series of circumstances, the second half of his life ends up second in command, helping Pharaoh save the most powerful nation of that time. Sometimes God is protecting us with a problem in our lives. When it was all over, Joseph said to his brothers who had betrayed him, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Folks, there are people in life who intend to harm us. Not everybody is nice in this world. There are evil people, there are mean people, there are people who don't like us because we're a Christian or because of a moral stance or an ethical decision we've made, because we won't go with the flow or party with the crowd. They think we're too good, or they think we're self-righteous and they misjudge us. They want to bring us down. They mean it for bad, but God means it for good. And God is bigger than our enemies and our critics. So here's a question. How could this problem protect me? The fifth way that God shakes things up in our lives is God shakes things up to perfect us, to make us more like Jesus, to grow our character, to grow us up. Of course it's possible to grow during the bright and fair weather times, but growth is faster and deeper often during the darkest days, during our losses, during our struggles. We can't grow up on easy street. There's no maturity without growing pains. 1 Peter says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who calls you to share his eternal glory in union with Christ will himself perfect you and give you firmness, strength, and a sure foundation. Why? Because we're not taking our car and we're not taking our cash or our career or our clothes or our best china to heaven. We're taking our character. God isn't interested in making our life easy on this earth. He's interested in growing our character. We're in school right now. So knowing that God can even use the pain and struggles in my life to inspect me and direct me and correct me and even perfect me, what should be my response? Romans 5 tells us, we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to be patient, and patience develops strength of character in us and helps us trust God more each time we use it. So here's the fifth question, how can I grow from this problem? So don't be surprised by adversity. Second, look for ways God uses adversity for good. And very quickly, here's the third suggestion. We trust God for what we don't understand. See, when there's a problem in my life and I think this one doesn't make sense, I don't get it, I don't see the perfection, the inspection, the correction, the protection, this problem doesn't make sense, then we trust God for what we don't understand, knowing that he has our best interests at heart. Proverbs 20:24 says, since the Lord is directing our steps, why try to understand everything that happens along the way? It's foolish. Me trying to understand God's ways? It's like an ant trying to understand the internet. I don't have the brain capacity. God is God, I'm not. So what do we do when we don't understand? We trust. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Honor the Lord in everything you do, and he will give you success. Lucy, you might want to go and grab some music. Folks, I want us to be successful at life. I want for us to not just survive, but to thrive when times are tough. So let's bow our heads. Lord, you know my problems. You know my struggles. And you know my difficulties. Help me to ask good questions. Are you using them to inspect me or to correct me or to direct me or to protect me? Lord, I want to trust you in all of my circumstances. And with all of my heart, thank you for Daniel and his story. As we look at it more closely over the weeks to come, please continue your work of conforming my life into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.